And in Isaiah 40 and at verse 6. Isaiah 40 and at verse 6. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." There is one way in which you could say that the Lord had been preparing the heart of the great prophet Isaiah over the prophecies of the previous 39 chapters to bring him to this point. I always remember that my own minister used to joke if anybody ever said to him, because they were in days when he would preach longer than was the custom. It was the custom only to preach for 20 minutes in the Baptist churches in the days and in the sort of denomination where I was brought up, and he liked a little longer, and he preached for 40. And they used to say, "Well, why do you need to go on so long? Won't 20 minutes do?" And I remember him saying to a church meeting, he would say to any individuals who questioned about that, even his deacons, "I can say what I want to say in 5 minutes, but it takes me 35 minutes to get you there." In a sense, that's what's true here. The Lord has been working in the heart of this most evangelical of prophets to prepare him to be able to minister, beginning with chapter 40, the glorious things about the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come 700 years later. And this whole new passage for which he's been prepared begins with a gracious revelation to a very comforted Isaiah. And God says to him, "Comfort ye. Say to the people, be comforted. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, says your God." The message of salvation is coming. The time for your believing in the Lord Jesus is very near. Speak to her comfortably. Many of the prophecies in the past have been challenging and judgmental, difficult. Speak now comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. The time of Christ's coming is now being foretold. For she's received of the Lord's hands double for all her sins. And then in prophecy, Isaiah sees the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. So the gospel is about to be preached. The Saviour is about to enter on his public ministry. His forerunner, John the Baptist, cries in the wilderness. Do you remember when the Jews questioned John the Baptist when he first began his ministry? You can read it yourself at some time in John chapter 1. They said, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed and said, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he says, "I'm not." "Art thou that prophet?" That's the one mentioned in Deuteronomy. And he said, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? that we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? By which they mean, what is your calling? How has the Lord called you? Do you have a sense of calling? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as was said by the prophecy of Isaiah. This voice then speaks beforehand of John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus is about to enter on his public ministry. We're 700 years later, but as seen in this prophecy. And the gospel is to be preached in a comforting way to the people. And there is to be a forerunner. The voice who cries out to people and says, get ready. Make your hearts ready. Get your lives straight. Because the Saviour is coming. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And then you get this tremendous interchange. The voice said, cry. Now you remember, God speaks at the beginning. And in verse 2 he says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished. So prophetically, for John to read when he comes to earth all these years later, prophetically he sees John. God says, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. The voice said, cry. And John the Baptist says, what shall I cry? How shall I begin? Where shall I go? And God says, you begin the gospel here. All flesh is grass. And that's how it's ever been. The fundamental of gospel preaching, the fundamental of God's dealings with men and women, is by the Spirit, first of all, to make them aware that all flesh is grass, that none of us lasts long. And the intriguing thing about all this, but we know that it is true, is that if you want to bring comfort, you speak to people about the brevity of life. Unless a good foundation is laid in the soul, all that comes later will just get washed away. And if the soul has not come to terms, first and foremost, before believing the gospel, with the shortness of its life, then that person is not really going to believe. They won't really have put down strong foundations. Believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ starts with all flesh is grass. Now it always has been. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 14. It's a wonderful chapter. It's a chapter in which Job first begins to be guided by the Lord to understand resurrection and that there is life after death. I think this is the oldest book of the Bible. I think he was perhaps contemporary with Abraham. He wasn't in the line of those who descended from Abraham. And so the Lord was dealing with him apart from the general group of those who believed. And he begins chapter 14 with this wonderful statement. Haunting. Haunting to the soul. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down, and he fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Here is the Lord preaching the gospel to Job's heart. Before the end of the chapter, he's going to have a pretty good grip on resurrection. And then he loses it for a bit. And five chapters later, he's got it. And that rather goes along with how people listen to the gospel. They get a bit of it, and then they lose it and go back into the world. Then they get another bit of it. And then the time comes under the Lord's gracious guidance, and suddenly they've got it. Now, here was Job, you recall. And Job had been very wealthy. And you remember that on successive occasions he lost all his children, save one. He lost all his cattle. And he himself was struck with sore boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. In a matter of a day or two, he is being brought from being strong and a man 30, 40, 45, a man in the prime, brought down to being sick from the body to the sole of his feet. And not just with these boils, but they're draining all the lifeblood, the energy out of him. He's dying. He knows he's dying. And he's lost everything. And his wife says, curse God and die. No help there. Man that is born of a woman is a few days. Perhaps when you're 30 or 40 or 45 and in the prime of life, it's all before you. You think. But by this sudden destruction, Job is being prepared for eternity, being prepared to believe the gospel, being prepared not to put in trust in his possessions and his family and his reputation. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He tells us that nobody would come near him because he smelt. None of his family would even acknowledge him. None of his servants would come near him. Nobody would take any notice. Full of trouble. Though he thought he had all life before him, in the matter of a day or two, he now thinks he may not have a week. He cometh forth like a flower. Oh, he's handsome. He's strong. He's beautiful. He unfolds. And just like a flower, perhaps some flowers are best in their bud. Fun as a child. Fun as a teenager. Good to be a young man. Good to have responsibilities. Good to grow up into manhood, to marry a wife and to have his children. Cometh forth like a flower. But what do you do with flowers? They're either cut, or they wither in the wind, and by natural decay. He cometh forth like a flower. And is cut down. Now there's a lot of thoughts. We're only getting a little bit of it here. Job is thinking along the lines that there must be thousands of flowers that nobody ever sees. Thousands of flowers that serve a purpose to ecology and wildlife, but most of all, in the words of Tennyson, they're flowers that God sees. Never mind man, God sees them. And he's pleased with those things that are dedicated to him alone. But when they've had their very short life, that is that. Man, he says, cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. Now, Job, as you know, the Lord was not displeased with him. And the Lord brought him through these experiences. And it didn't quite turn out as at that stage he thought. He was brought through them all, and he was restored to an even greater family and possessions. But he held those possessions and that family in a rather different way from what he'd done before. He knew that there was no glory in them. He wasn't interested in reputation. It was what he'd learned about God and the ways of God in dealing with man and with man's soul that counted. And what God is saying in Isaiah is the gospel begins here, that you bring a person to understand that they don't know how long they've got, that comparably speaking life is not long anyway, and that that's it, except that we have an everlasting soul to give an account for. We last a lifetime. We have but this one life. Now you can react in different ways. I've got one life, I'll live it to the full. I've got one life, life's too short to argue. But the proper way to use the argument is to believe the gospel. I have but one life. I will serve the Lord with it. King David also knew that this was where to begin from his own experience. If you'll turn with me now to Psalm 39 and verse 4. Psalm 39 and verse 4, we read it only the other week. It's funny, I catch myself praying this and then saying to myself, I don't know that I really want to know. The verse reads, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. I love that verse. I often pray it. And then I don't know whether I am pleased that I've prayed it or not. Do I really want to know how frail I am? Physically? Mentally? Spiritually? Do I constantly want to be shown by the Lord how I wrongly react to nearly every situation you can lay hold of? Do I really want to be shown every time how far I come short of perfection? I'd rather be more comfortable and think, just as long as I'm middling along and I'm doing just about the same as everybody else, I'm okay. But the word's here, and it's haunting. And from David's point of view, it was a vital prayer. Lord, make me to know how frail I am. This is what the Lord does. It's a good prayer to pray. Lord, make me to know mine end. That is to say, not that we might know how we're going to land up, whether we're going to die of cancer, flu, pneumonia, or in an accident. That isn't the meaning. Make me to know mine end means make me to know the general forward thrust of life. Show me that there is an end and it's not that far off. Make me to know the measure of my days. Now, the measure of our days, the scripture speaks of 70 years and 10 and perhaps 80 years. It's not an average. I believe that it is an instruction by which we may reasonably plan to do things. You need to be able to plan, otherwise we can't do anything. And if the Lord cuts us short before the things that we're planning, then that's up to Him. But we have a legitimate call to be able to plan that far. There are some things you do need to plan. If you don't know you're going to live tomorrow, why plan for a university course? Why plan for an apprenticeship? Why plan to go and get a job? This is the failing that the early Christians made, isn't it? Lord Jesus is coming tomorrow. Why work? We'll sit about and be idle. But the measure of our days is that we have no more than 70 or 80 to accomplish everything that we're going to accomplish. It may please the Lord to cut it off before that. He may please him to extend it. But for all practical purposes, we may say to the Lord, you say in your word, 80 years and 10, or if by reason of strength, 80 years, yet is there strength, labour and trouble. You may plan, but the Lord may overrule, but you are not in default for planning. But David says, make me to know mine end. Let me not live as if I thought life was open-ended. Let me not live as if I thought that it was going to go on and on and on. And that 30 years I'll be doing the same as I'm doing now. And with equal strength, that's important. And that in 50 years I'll be doing what I'm doing now or better, and with as much strength. But of course our strength is labour and sorrow as we get older. It's painful. Make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is. And the whole purpose of that is that we may know how frail we are. If we go by the 70, 80 years and 10, it's quite a thought to think, isn't it? If you're in the midstream of life, I'm halfway there. Have I actually accomplished half of the things I want to accomplish in life? At 35? But you see what's going on here, don't you? The Lord makes it his method, his policy, in order to speak comfortably to us, in order to draw us to the Saviour, to make us to understand how frail we are, how short our hold upon life is, and that we can't assume even that we've got a tomorrow, and that that life is fragile. Same word as frail. Lord, make me to know mine end. And the fruit of David's prayer comes to some extent in Psalm 103, where he speaks of the same subject. In Psalm 103, and at verse 14. I think you'd be right, that this is the verse that is quoted by Isaiah. And it's the verse of Isaiah that is quoted by Peter. But the Lord revealed it to David in these words, and he revealed to Isaiah that it was right for him to take it up again, and to Peter after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus that it was right for him to take it up again. But in Psalm 103 and at verse 14, he knoweth our frame. So he's going to speak comfortably to us. God understands how we're made, how we think, our bone structure and our arthritis and our rheumatism, how we don't remember as we get older. He remembers our limitation of character and temperament. He knows our frame. Oh yes. Very complimentary. He remembers that we are dust. Dust. Who am but dust and ashes in thy sight is the way to approach the Lord. Dust thou art, he said to Adam, and unto dust shalt thou return. Dust. Our bodies are dust. Our souls are spirit. The animals have no soul, they are just dust. And it won't be long before we are reduced to dust, physically, mentally, emotionally. But the soul will live forever. He knoweth our frame. Now it's precisely because God knows our frame that he wants the preacher and he wants the prophet And when the Lord Jesus comes, it is the work of the Lord Jesus to speak comfortably to his people. To speak words of comfort. To speak words that will show them the way of everlasting life. To show them the way of forgiveness of sins. To show them the way that leads to sinless existence in the world to come. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now you can't teach a child who doesn't want to learn. And if we don't want to know that we are dust, then there's nothing more to be said. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you? That the Lord says that the beginning of the gospel is to make us to know how frail we are. Is to cry that all men are as grass. Is to show us that we are dust and are returning to dust. All these different pictures. But until each one of us gets hold deep down in our soul that this is me being spoken about here, we're going to go on carelessly. And that may be on the brink of disaster. How many people are swept into eternity by accidents every day who are not looking for God, not expecting, but they're not expecting to die either. They may have been thinking, well, one day I will think about turning to God, but that one day never comes. It's a risky business. He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, says David, as for man, we're right. He's not dust yet. So what can we say? As for man, his days are as grass. Grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. As we look at flowers in the field, they are seasonal. The blossom on the tree may be for a week or two if the wind isn't too strong. Some flowers last a month. What's that in a year? What's that in 10 years? 100 years? As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. He thinks he's flourishing, but he doesn't know he hasn't got long. He doesn't know that as God looks at the world of men, he sees this flower and it's about to wither. But the man is heedless, brazening it out, careless, not even thinking that it could happen to him. David perhaps had this idea. He was strong, he was a victor, he'd slain his Goliath. And he began to have some misgivings about his own strength, and he wants to come to terms with God and to be realistic. Make me to know how frail I am. Am I bragging? Am I boasting? Am I taking on more than I can chew? And so he comes to Psalm 103 a little later in his life, as for man. His days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. Gone. Got a poetic mind? It's beautiful, isn't it? Till you think about it. The language is beautiful, but the thought is horrible. Gone! The wind passes over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. We know a field, not very far from here, which some years ago was all aglow with poppies. There's never been any poppies since. Doubtless they'll come up again in 20 years' time. No! The next year there was nothing about it. We know very little, because we've lost our books of history, about the people who would have been here, worshipping in here 100 years ago. They don't even enter our thoughts, because we have no list of names. They're gone. Oh, they worshipped in here. Some of them probably worshipped here longer than we've ever worshipped here. But they're gone. We don't know. God? The Lord knows them. That's lovely. And the Lord has their names written, and the Lord knows their accomplishments and their achievements. But from a worldly point of view, who cares about who's God? The place thereof shall know it no more. And then David says, but the mercy of the Lord. He's experienced the mercy of the Lord. It's from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. On the one hand, you've got this life, and it's gone. On the other hand, you have the mercy of the Lord, which is from everlasting. But without the mercy of the Lord, if you don't have that mercy of the Lord, then you're gone. You're as good as gone. And so Isaiah sees that John the Baptist cries out, what shall I cry? And God says in the words he'd already given to David, all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. God loves to see the goodliness, the handsomeness, the beauty, the greatness, but he says it won't last long. He's not saying enjoy it while you've got it. He's saying, come to me. Grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, brings it to an end. Surely, people, they're grass. Civilizations come and pass. Each has their little day, as we say. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. And then, in 1 Peter, the same message. Peter preaching after Christ has lived and died and raised into glory, preaching here to the Jews. This letter is written to the Jews who were dispersed throughout what is now Turkey. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. His reputation, what people think of him, the kudos of his accomplishments, the glory of man is like the flower of grass. It's interesting, isn't it? Grass. If you cut it, it doesn't come to seed. If you let it run to seed, the grass, the seed does not live as long as the grass itself. So the glory of man is even more short-lived than the life of man. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Here is the thing. The Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord is eternal. His word stands. But everything to do with us in our old nature passes. It's soon over. It's gone. And therefore, the gospel preacher pleads with you to believe the Lord Jesus, to believe the gospel, to throw yourself entirely upon him. To rid yourself of this idea that you're going to go on and have a good long life and do this and that. And maybe be famous. Maybe be outstanding. Not to some it is given. But it's much better done on the basis of yielding your life and acknowledging before the Lord that you are nothing. And that without him you can do nothing. And it's not by might and strength, but by his Spirit that anything is accomplished. Better to come to that, with terms of that, as early as we possibly can, so that the things we do accomplish in life are not wasteful things, but the permanent things that we accomplish for the Lord and his people. All flesh is as grass. It's like dust, isn't it? Grass is everywhere. Grass is not exactly what, if you were a poet, you would be looking around to describe how glorious man is. Grass. Dust. Do you see what God is doing? In order to lay a firm foundation for the gospel, we must be stripped of all pride, of all wishing to boost ourselves up, of all wishing to be known to be somebody among our generation, to appear simply before Him and be assessed at what He makes of us. This selfish, self-willed, obstinate, lustful, covetous, lying, whatever it be, creature. Not what others think, but what the Lord thinks. And when we've humbled ourselves before Him, if you've ever wondered why it was, it is in Scripture, but why all the old hymns talk about we're worms, it's because they'd learnt this. It is in prophecy of Isaiah, thou worm, Jacob. We're dust. We have no life but what He's breathed into us. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. We abrogate to ourselves the things we say that are ours, they're only lent us. Come to terms. Fall down before the Saviour. Say that you know there's not much to you. And there's not long for you. Say you understand and know these things. But you desire to be pardoned. You desire to be made new. You desire that your soul should not perish but live in eternity with Him forever. You desire that whatever remains of your life, and you have no idea how long, should be spent in glorifying the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and in serving Him. The word of the Lord endureth forever. You may trust the Lord, you may trust His word. And He's quite right when He says, the beginning of the gospel is to make us realize how frail we are, and then to bring us to repentance. Then we may begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that you won't skim over the surface at these vital matters. Jesus told the story about the man who didn't lay the proper foundations. We must lay the proper foundations. An understanding of how worthless in ourselves we are. But if Christ says we're worth having, then that gives us a status that not, is not of our own doing, but His. All flesh is as grass. You and I are no exceptions. Amen.
Amen.